humbling yourself, to make yourself lowly, that we might have everlasting life, that we through faith might obtain your grace. And for that, you are exalted. Lord, may your name endure forever. May your name increase as long as the sun shines. And let men bless themselves by you. Let all nations call you blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone works wonders. And blessed be your glorious name forever. And may the whole earth be filled with your glory. Lord, we echo the psalmist this morning. We pray, Lord, that that would be our hearts, that we would be genuine in our worship, that we would be genuine in our witness for Christ. And we thank you for this beautiful, special gift that you have given us. Father, we think about all the presents underneath the Christmas tree, and how, as a family, we enjoy spending time with one another and giving those gifts. And how even we reach out into our community with gifts for those in need. But Lord, we're in need of you. And the gift that you've given of yourself is beyond measure, beyond any gift that we could ever give away. Lord, you're definitely no fruitcake. And we thank you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning, this word of truth. We ask that you would, by your Spirit, enable us to receive it, not simply as something beautiful, and not simply as something moving, and not simply something that fills us with great sentiment, but something which is true, which is life-changing and life-transforming. Lord, we grant that we would hear it with hope and trust in our hearts. Lord, open our eyes to behold wonderful things in your word this morning. Last week we prayed, Lord, that we're very familiar with the scripture that we're looking at. And again, Lord, we are. And as we take, no matter which gospel, anytime we look at the story of the birth of Christ, they're familiar stories to us. So we pray, Lord, that it not just be another recital or another recantation of what we already know, but we pray this day that you would speak new truth to us, that you would reveal to us something that you would have us to change in our lives, that would magnify your name and bring glory to Christ, who we worship this day. Lord, we thank you for the honor of serving you. We thank you for the honor of being your witnesses to the world. We thank you for this salvation that you have given us. We pray, Lord, that you would never let us take that for granted. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the new birth that we witnessed today in Tanya. And so, Lord, as we continue to worship and praise your name, we pray that our hearts would be genuine. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen and amen. We even call him. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 1 as we continue to make our way through our Advent series. The Gospel of Luke, it gives us a unique way through to look at the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ from the perspective of those who were near him and around him before and during the time of his birth. Last week we looked at the Song of Mary, and I know this morning we talked a little bit about whether there was singing going on, but I could tell you this. In the ancient world, singing and poetry were the same thing. And the genre, what we looked at in some of these things, are deep in the genre of poetry. So I think in this world, sometimes when we think of singing and we think of poetry, it's two different things. Well, the people that were here, it was the same thing. And last week we looked at the Song of Mary as she sang in response to the angel's announcement to her. And Luke goes out of his way to give us a genealogical information on Mary here. And he reminds us that she herself was that of the line of David. And so in Mary's song, we had someone from the tribe of Judah, the line of David, approached by an angel and speaking about Christ. Now today, Luke gives us a priest. That is someone from the line of Aaron or the house of Levi, prophesying about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Simeon will do the same later when Jesus is presented at the table. And it's quite interesting, isn't it, that we have two priests and Mary from the tribe of Judah speaking words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about Christ, who is the prophet, the priest, the king, and who... Two priests prophesying about him being that king, and having two priests having the same message that came through the line of Judah through Mary as well. It's part of the way that I think Luke testifies to us of who Jesus is and what he has come to do. The passage that we're going to read this morning, it's a beautiful passage, the Song of Zacharias. And it's one of the most well-known of the songs of the New Testament, though it's perhaps the least well-known of the four songs we find in Luke's Gospel. The Gloria, the angels, it is well-known to us. It's in so many of our Christmas carols. In fact, we'll probably sing such tonight. The great musical settings of Now Let Your Servant Depart in Peace perhaps rings in some of your hearts. And of course, Mary's Magnificat has also been the subject of countless musical works. And this perhaps the least well-known of those four songs. It's a great song of joy. And from it, we notice three parts as we read it. First, in verses 67 through 69, we'll notice the thanksgiving that Zacharias gives in light of this announcement from the angel about God's redemptive plan. And then in verses 70 through 75, we'll notice how he proclaims God's covenant mercies to his people in announcing the coming of the Messiah in fulfillment to the Abrahamic promises. And then third, we'll notice in verses 76 through 79 how he prophesies concerning his own son, John. And you'll notice that in this prophecy that he virtually outlines John's life and ministry before he was born. And he'll do that in four parts. And when you study the rest of the New Testament, especially Mark and Matthew 3 and John 1 and 2, you'll find that this four-part description of John's life and ministry, it fits him to a T, even though it was given before his birth. So let's hear from the Word of God this morning from Luke chapter 1. And we'll pick up where we left off last week. Thus, we're going to start reading in verse 57, and we're going to read through verse 80, even though we're going to concentrate on just verses 67 through 69. So again, I'm going to begin reading in Luke chapter 1 in verse 57. Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed His great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. And it happened that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. But his mother answered and said, "No, indeed, but he shall be called John." And they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by that name." And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. And he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, "His name is John." And they were all astonished. And once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, he began to speak in praise of God. Fear came on those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them kept them in mind, saying, "What then will this child turn out to be?" For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesying, saying, "Blessed be the Lord of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. And he has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham, our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness, in righteousness before him in all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways. You will give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in the darkness and on the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child continued to grow and to become strong in spirit. And he lived in the deserts till the day of his public appearance to Israel. You know, you really can't appreciate the extraordinary nature of the song being sung by Zacharias until you remember what Luke has already told us about him all the way back into verse 5. You remember, Zacharias, he was a priest. And it was his privilege on one particular occasion, and perhaps the only particular occasion that he would get in his lifetime, to offer incense, the sacrifice of incense, in the temple. And while he was in the temple offering that incense, the angel Gabriel met him. Now, when Gabriel comes... When Gabriel comes to meet you, it's very significant. And Gabriel had been the angel that God had sent to see Daniel. And he was the angel that delivered that extraordinary vision to Daniel. 600 years ago it had been. And here he is again. And he says to Zacharias, "Zacharias, I've got some important news for you. The first thing is, you're going to be a daddy." Now that was huge. That was huge because look at verses 5 through 7. You'll find out that even though Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth were godly people, they were unable to have children. And they had been praying for children for many years, many years. And the Lord had yet to answer those prayers. So when the angel tells him, Zacharias, you're going to be a daddy, it's overwhelming to him. But the angel doesn't stop, does he? He goes on to say, and Zacharias, you need to understand that your son is going to be the one that Malachi prophesied would be as Elijah, preparing the way for the Messiah to come. We can't even imagine how overwhelmed his heart would have been at those announcements. And so naturally, we're told in Luke chapter 1 that Zacharias struggled to believe what he was hearing. For he says in verse 18, how will I know this for certain? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. Now friends, you don't ask Gabriel that. If Gabriel tells you that you're going to be a daddy and your son is going to be the messenger of the Lord, the Elijah back from the grave to prepare the way of the Messiah, you don't say, how can it be for certain, Gabriel? But that is exactly what Zacharias does. And Gabriel says, let me tell you how you can be certain. I'm Gabriel. That's how you can be certain. But then he goes on and says, you know, and you can be certain because you're not going to be able to open your mouth until the day that your child is born. And so Zacharias is dumbstruck. And the words that you've just heard today are among the first words that come out of his mouth upon the fulfillment of Gabriel's words. And you see how special those words are. They represent the inspiration of the Holy Spirit on a godly believer who had the Word of God stored up in his heart, who had his prayers answered by the Lord in a most extraordinary way. So let's look together for a moment at those three things that we can learn from this great song. The first thing that you see is the thankfulness of the believer and the thankfulness of Zechariah. Because Zacharias' thanksgiving for the Lord's grace and redemption, as recorded in verses 67 through 69, is obvious. It's open. It's overwhelming. He's overwhelmed by God's redemptive plan. And by the fact that his son, John, is going to play a significant role in God's sending of the Messiah into the world. And it causes Zacharias to give praise and thanksgiving to God. And you know, my friends, every believer reacts that way to the redeeming plan of God. Now you might remember a time in your life when you were overwhelmed by God's redemption. You know, I can remember a time in my own life when the Lord had spared me from straying and brought me back to my family and to my God and back to the church. The reality of the Lord's redemption, it was very powerful. It is very powerful. And all of us can, perhaps, share something like that, where the Lord has really pressed home the greatness of His redemption to us. And here's Zacharias praising and giving thanks to God. You know, this was the time when Zacharias could have been very self-focused. This whole song could have been about, Lord, you've given me a son. But it isn't. I mean, how this song is all about God. It's all about His redemption. It's so God-centered and so God-focused. It's focused on how God saves and that we don't save ourselves. It's about what God is doing. Look how extraordinary what Gable says to Zacharias is in verses 68 and 69. Notice he tells us in verse 69 that as part of his plan of redemption, God has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. Do you realize what Zacharias is saying? He's saying that the promise which had been given to David a thousand years before, that he would never lack a man to sit on the throne of Israel, that his descendant would reign forever and ever on the throne of Israel, on the throne of God, that God was now, right before Zacharias' eyes, was going to fulfill that promise. You need to understand that this is the single greatest theological problem that faced the Old Testament prophets. Because 400 years after the promise was given to David, David's throne fell. And there was no man in David's line to sit on that throne. In 586, Jerusalem itself was carried off into captivity. And for 600 years, the people of God had been reverently asking themselves a good question. Lord God, has your promise of David failed? Will you ever come back and restore your people again? Will you ever raise up the fallen booth of David? Will you ever set up the throne of David again? How is it that you could have promised that David would reign forever, and yet not even a king? There's not even a king of Israel now. We're ruled by these alien pagans, the Romans, who occupy our land. And you see, Gabriel says to Zacharias, and Zacharias sings in this song that the promise made over 600 years ago to David was now going to be fulfilled before his very eyes. You can imagine how that must have impacted a faithful, believing Israelite in Zacharias' day. They've been waiting for it. Now, I know some of you support sports teams that have been on long losing streaks for a long time. Well, my friends, the children of Israel, they've been on a losing streak for 600 years. And the angel says to Zacharias, God is about to turn things around. They've been saying, wait till next year for 600 years. And now God says the time has come and I am going to fulfill that promise. You can't imagine the joy in Zacharias' heart. And then to be told that his son was going to have a part in announcing that, he's filled with thanksgiving in his heart. And my friends, a true believer's heart is filled with joy and thanksgiving at the thought of our redemption. And in the midst of all that goes on in the Christmas season, it would be easy to find our joy and delight in other things than the Lord's redemption. But the believer delights in that above everything else. The second thing we see is in verses 70 through 75. Because Zacharias not only concentrates on how the coming of Jesus is going to fulfill God's promise to David, but he also concentrates on the fact that the coming of Jesus is going to fulfill God's promise to Abraham. Notice how he does that as he speaks in verses 72 through 73. To show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham, our father. In other words, Zacharias is telling you that the Messiah is coming into the world and is the fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham and the patriarchs. So Zacharias proclaims the Lord's covenant mercies and remembrance. And the Messiah's coming is going to be a fulfillment of a promise made over 600 years ago. It is Jesus' coming. It is that Jesus' coming is going to be the fulfillment of the oldest promise ever given in the Bible. It's a promise that stretches all the way back to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, 15, and 17. But from there, we can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, and Zacharias is being told in our own day that plan which I've been unfolding since the beginning of mankind's history is going to come to pass. The Messiah who will crush the serpent's head, I am now going to bring into the world. The one is going to establish my promises to Abraham, I'm going to bring into the world. And Zacharias wants to proclaim that. He wants to proclaim this emphasis on God's rescuing his people and God accomplishing the salvation of his people. Do you see how this song constantly emphasizes the work of our God in redemption? It's not a song about how we save ourselves. It's not a song about how God helps those who help themselves. It's a song about God's sovereignty coming in answer to his own word, his own promise, his own oath, his covenant, and redeeming and rescuing his people. Zacharias proclaims that with great joy here. And again, my friends, that's the sum, that's the substance, that's the stuff of the greatest joy of a believer. That ought to be the thing above everything else that we thank God for, and that we meditate upon, and that we grow in the knowledge of, and that we proclaim to the world around us. But then Zacharias has a third thing to teach us. You see it in this prophecy that he gives concerning his son John. He tells us the themes of judgment and forgiveness and mercy in John's preaching. They're foretold here in verses 76 or 79. Notice what he says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways." Remember the phrase, to prepare his ways. To give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of sins. Remember that phrase, the forgiveness of sins. Because of your tender mercy of our God. Remember that phrase too. With which the surprise from on high will visit us. To shine upon those who sit in the darkness and the shadow of death. To guide our feet into the way of peace. You know, we don't know how old Zacharias was when he died. But all we really know is that he was an old man when the angel came to tell him that he was going to be a father. And we don't know how old John was when Zacharias would finally die. But Zacharias perhaps knew that he wasn't going to see his son into adulthood. How old would John have been? Would he have been 3 years old, 7 years old, 10 years old when his father died? Already an old man. We don't know. But we do know this, that the prophecy given under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by Zacharias, who also bears the mark of the prayers of a man for his son. You see, this man had been told by an angel that his son was going to be the messenger to prepare the way for Christ. And you immediately see that Zacharias' plundering in the scriptures here for the prayers that he is going to offer up on his son's life and ministry until his very last breath. And we don't know whether Zacharias was able to tell John himself these words. We don't know whether one day Zacharias said to Elizabeth, Elizabeth, make sure when I'm gone that you let John know about this. So that when he grows up, he knows all about this. We don't know whether he wrote him down on a scroll and said to Elizabeth, when he comes into manhood, give him this scroll. And we don't know whether one day John opened up that scroll and read the prophecy of his father for the first time. We don't know whether some relative of Zacharias and Elizabeth maybe came to him and said, you know, you've got to write down that prophecy, Zacharias. You got to write it down, what he uttered that day. So that John, because John needs to know this someday. We don't know whether that ever happened. We don't know whether maybe Luke came to one of Elizabeth's and Zacharias' relatives and found out all about this song and got a copy for himself and included it in his gospel. But we do know this, that the words entail the prayers of a godly man for his son, that he would fulfill these things in his adulthood. Let's look briefly in Matthew and in John to see how John the Baptist fulfilled these things. First, turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. And notice how Matthew describes John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, verse 3. For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now notice how Matthew describes John's ministry. He says John's ministry was this, that he was preparing the way of the Lord. He was telling us of the judgment to come. He did what Zacharias' prophecy said, that he would go before the Lord to prepare his ways. The Lord is coming. Judgment is coming, O Israel. And I'm here to prepare you for the coming of the Lord. That's what Zacharias prophesied when John was only a day old. And that's how Matthew described the life and ministry of John. But not just simply that. Look at chapter 3, verse 2 of Matthew. What is John's first message, according to Matthew, was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And by the way, that's Jesus' first message as well. And where do we see that in Zacharias' prophecy? Take a look at verse 77. Go back over to Luke, real quick, chapter 1, verse 77. To give his people the knowledge of salvation. How? By the forgiveness of their sin. Now, you can't preach forgiveness of sins unless you preach repentance. And so, there's Matthew saying that John's whole ministry was characterized by his proclamation of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. There it is. John living out his life in ministry, the prophecy made of him earlier in this passage in Luke. Then turn with me to John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, because because John the Baptist ministry was also a ministry of grace. Zacharias said that he was going to prepare the way of the Lord to make people know God by the forgiveness of sins, to point to the tender mercy of our God and guide him to the way of peace. Notice what we're told in John chapter 1, verse 29. That the day that John is coming out preaching in the wilderness, and he sees Jesus coming. And what does he say? Again, John chapter 1, verse 29. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The ministry of grace. And it's all there in Zacharias' prophecy of his son from the very first day of his life. Sure, Zacharias would have wished to have seen his son's ministry, and would have brought great joy to him to know his son's faithfulness in his ministry. But John, upon hearing the prophecy of Zacharias, would have been very proud of his father and of what the Lord had called his father to do and to announce. You know, one of the greatest privileges of my life was listening to John Piper and John MacArthur at the T4G conference in Louisville a few years ago. And they were talking about their dads. Both their dads were preachers. Preachers far more obscure and less well-known than they had been, either of them. But the one thing that came through was that they loved their dads and that they had tons of regard for their dads, even though the world knew nothing about them. You know, even though the world would know a whole lot more about John the Baptist than they would about his father, no doubt there was a great, great love in John's heart for his father. As he reflects on these words that the Lord had used Zacharias to bring into Scripture and into this world. But my friends, the real issue is, what do we do with Zacharias' words? R.C. Ryle, in his Meditations on the Gospel of Luke, wrote, "We should notice what clear views of doctrine Zacharias enjoyed. He ends his hymn of praise by addressing his infant son, John the Baptist. He tells him that he shall go before the face of the Messiah and give knowledge of salvation that God is about to bring in. A salvation which is all of grace and mercy. A salvation which is the leading privileges are the forgiveness of sins, light, and peace." Let us end this chapter by examining what we know about these glorious privileges. Do we know anything about pardon? Forgiveness? Have we turned from the darkness to light? Have we tasted peace with God? These, after all, are the realities of Christianity. Let us never rest until we experientially are acquainted with these things. Mercy and grace have provided them. Mercy and grace will give them to all who call upon Christ's name. Never let us rest until the Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirit that our sins are forgiven, that we have passed from darkness to light, and that we are actually walking on the narrow way, the way of peace. Friends, it would be a great tragedy to enjoy and delight in the sentiments and the memories of this season without revealing the greatest delight of all, and that's the peace with God. because of the reconciling work of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of your sins. God, may God grant all that you would know about eternal peace through trusting in Christ for the forgiveness and salvation that He's offered in the gospel. Let's pray. Mighty God, may our rejoicing this Christmas be the rejoicing of Zacharias. That there is a sovereign God with a sovereign grace who sent a sovereign Savior to die for our sins, to give us forgiveness, to receive us into His family, to His praise forevermore and evermore. Lord God, we pray for those that might be here today that have never known you as Savior, that do not know what Christmas is, other than a tree and some lights and some candles and some food and some presents, but they don't have any idea what it is. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would right now reveal Christ. We talked this morning about this star thing. The glory of God being shown around the world. And we pray right now that that glory would shine so brightly in a heart that does not know you. That you would bring them into your kingdom. Bring them to your salvation. Lord, we pray for those that are here today that have known you but have moved away, that same light through your Holy Spirit would revive the heart to bring back a passion, to rekindle that flame, that we might share this Christmas season the greatest gift ever. How important that is. We thank you, Lord, for being our God. We thank you for your plan of redemption, a work through the grace, a work through your humble servant, Jesus, through your Son. And Lord, we lift this prayer in the only name we can, and that is the precious name, the high exalted name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Ted's going to come lead us in a song. If you feel the Lord may or talk, or you may do so right